If you're staying with us, if you would turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 16. And if you have a Bible with a little ribbon in the middle, put that ribbon in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Exodus chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning we enter into a little mini series within our Presence of God series. If you have been with us, you know. If you haven't been with us, you won't know. But we've been spending 9 or 10 weeks already focusing on God's presence with us. During that time, we focused on the reality that we often get the answer wrong to the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? We kind of, in our mindset, our Western, rationalistic, legalistic, litigious, black and white mindset, we often answer that question, Jesus died on the cross to forgive me for my sins. And that's not a wrong answer, but it's not the right answer. Jesus died on the cross that we might be restored to God. Our union with God, our fellowship with God, has been the focus of the church from the beginning, restoration. Since the 16th, 17th century, we began to kind of change that focus a little bit in a correction, but kind of got stuck. In theological terms, we no longer think about union with Christ. We think more about justification by faith. Jesus died on the cross that you might be restored to him. That meant your sins had to be forgiven. But God's desire was not simply that you would be forgiven, but that you would be restored to him and that you would know intimacy and communion with him. You'd know what it means for him to be with you and you to be with him. Well, in this series, we're going to take a little focus, not a diversion, but a focus to take 3 weeks on the wilderness. The wilderness is a spiritual reality. The wilderness is part of the Christian life. If you're not a Christian this morning, or if you're not sure, or if you grew up in church and you're not sure, if you really believe this, this is important for you to hear this morning. For we neglect this season. We avoid teaching about this season. You can go through a long experience of Christian life and never hear a Bible study, a Sunday school class, or a sermon that will address the reality of the wilderness as part of the Christian life. We're going to look at three different types of wilderness. First of all, the wilderness of waiting. Secondly, we're going to look at the wilderness that's caused by someone else's sin. For we enter the wilderness, and our wilderness experience is often cast in the context of and driven by someone else's sin. Thirdly, we're going to look at the last of these three wildernesses, the one that we think of most often. And that's the wilderness that's caused by our own sin. For your sin can get you into the wilderness and can keep you there. But this morning, we're going to look at the wilderness of waiting. I am not going to apologize for the length of the sermon text this morning. We will try and be pithy once we have read it. But God takes a long time to tell stories. Stories don't come to us in small, manageable bites. Read with me Exodus chapter 16. We're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 30. They, that is the people of God, set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven on you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, When they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone, there was in the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it's the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has put in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, this is your word. Would you help it come alive in our hearts? Would you meet us? Would you speak to us? And would you show us yourself? Amen. The wilderness of waiting. I'm going to look at three things very briefly this morning. So I need you to hang in there with me. We're going to fly through this given the time that we have and don't have. First of all, what is the wilderness of waiting? Secondly, what do you not do when you are in the wilderness of waiting? And then thirdly, what do you do in a wilderness of waiting? So what is it? What do you not do? And what do you do in the wilderness of waiting? Verse 1 tells us what kind of wilderness this is. They set out from Elim. All the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. That doesn't appear to, that appears to be its name already, not following what happens here, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they have departed from the land of Egypt. So they're into the second month since Egypt. Halfway through the second month. It's been 6 weeks. And what happens? Look at verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. For you brought us out to this desert to do what? This wilderness. To kill the whole assembly with hunger." This is a wilderness of waiting. They're waiting on God for food. For 6 weeks they have been on the road. And they're waiting on God to feed them. They didn't know the time frame. They didn't know the plan. They knew that they were going to the promised land, but God has not told them when. And he has not told them how they are going to survive in this barren place that they are passing through. They're powerless. They're builders. Almost all of them have been builders. They're not farmers. Are they being fed by the Egyptians? Sure, maybe they had some small flocks and stuff with them, and some of them were farmers indeed. But they're in a place where they do not know how to do life. And so they feel incompetent. And they're powerless. It's an insecure place. There are bad people in and around this wilderness. There are nations that they are going to have to pass through. They're not an army. And so they are waiting on God. They're in the wilderness of waiting. And one of the things that happen when we are in the wilderness, whichever kind it is, the one question we always ask is, how did I get here? How did this happen? We'll look at that a little bit later. But the answer to that question now for them is, how did they get here? They got here by obeying God. They obeyed God. And that took them into in the wilderness of waiting. That's important for us to grasp. They obeyed God and they followed him. And that took them into this wilderness of waiting. Secondly, they got there, and the text tells us this, that part of the wilderness of waiting is about them being tested. They are being tested by God. We don't like that, but the Bible says God does it. We know what it means to feel like this. You know that dream you have? You used to have it when you were younger, maybe after you graduated high school or college, where you'd have a dream that you were walking down the hallway and you walked into the class, and it was a test that day. But it was that class that for some reason, which your sleeping brain won't tell you, you kept on forgetting to go to, or you forgot to cancel, and you have to sit down. You have to take this test. Later on, you have it about work, whatever kind of work you do. Maybe it's a presentation that you show up and you're meant to give, and you don't have your notes, or you forgot, and everyone's looking at you. If you're a pastor, and I've talked to my pastor friends, the pastor variation of that is you show up at church not realizing it's a Sunday. And you're late. And it's about to be the sermon time. And you have to go up and you do not have a sermon. And everyone's looking at you saying, "Where have you been, pastor?" And for some reason you didn't know it was a Sunday. We have these incompetency dreams. Because part of human nature is we hate and we fear being exposed as being incompetent. And we are just waiting to be found out. The wilderness of waiting is about our inability. In the wilderness of waiting, you have to wait. We don't like that. The wilderness of waiting, you're waiting because you can't fix it by yourself. And so you have to wait. What does this mean for us? Well, you all know already the answers to the question, where are you waiting on God? Sometimes we get tired of waiting in God and we move on. But it's still part of our heart and our soul that knows that we were waiting on God for something. It's a painful waiting, a difficult waiting. So where in your life, or who in your life, are you waiting on God for? You might be waiting on God for health. You might be waiting on God for your marriage. You might be waiting on God for your career. You might be waiting on God for your children or for your parents. You might be waiting on God to help you stop doing that thing that you keep on doing. You may be waiting on God to help you be the person you know He wants you to be. And you might be waiting on Him to help you stop being the person that you know you shouldn't be. What do we do when we're waiting on God? Well, the first question we ask is, why did we get there? How did we get there? The second question we ask is, how do I get out? How do I stop this? How do I fix this? We'll get there a little bit later. But we come back to the question of, how did I get in this place? If you're waiting on God and in the wilderness of waiting, let me tell you how you got there. You got into the wilderness of waiting by being born. You got into the wilderness of waiting by being born. Secondly, you got into the wilderness of waiting by almost certainly seeking to obey and follow God. You can get into the wilderness of waiting other ways. But like the people of Israel, they got into the wilderness of waiting by obeying and following God. And that's important for those of you who are waiting on God. Our first default is, whose fault is this? And the answer we typically come up with is, it's mine. And I got to figure out what I did wrong so I can get out of here. Then when we've kind of exhausted that one or got tired of that one, what do? We turn around and we're like, who else's fault is it that I'm here? And how do I fix you? You get into the wilderness of waiting often by being born. This is part of the Christian life and the Christian experience. If you're seeking Christianity, if you're investing in Christianity, and you are looking for a community to follow, any community that claims to be Christian and will not talk to you about the wilderness of waiting, run from them. Because even if it sounds good and sounds like what you want, it's a lie and it's spinning. You read through the Bible and you will find the wilderness of waiting. This also speaks to us about our expectations for the Christian life. Sets our expectations for the Christian life. If you follow Jesus, we expect to wait on God. And it to be difficult. And there to be seasons of waiting on God that are hard. That impacts how we come to the Bible. What we expect from church, or what we expect when we open God's Word, why we open God's Word, why we would come to church, what we expect to find from church, influence our expectations for Christian community, and how we talk and what we share in Christian community. The Bible, church, and Christian community and friendship is meant to meet us in the wilderness of waiting. There is no shame in your Christian friendships and in your small group for you to ask the same prayer request, not just 4 times in a row, not just 10 times in a row, but maybe for a year or 2 years or 3 years. And we all feel like, after I've asked a couple of times, I got to come up with something new. Maybe I can circle back later. But there is no shame in waiting on God, and we're meant to wait on God with and for each other. Christian community is not about fixing each other. I confess, Paul was the chief of all sinners. I'm the biggest of all fixers. And God has not called us to fix each other. Man, I'm not going to ask your wives for an amen, but that's one of our defaults. We like to fix. And God calls us to enter the wilderness of waiting and wait. What do we do? What do we not do in the wilderness of waiting? What do we not do? We've touched on a bunch of this already. I'm going to give you three things. Don't be a grumbling complainer. Second, don't lose perspective. And three, stop grasping. Okay? Don't be a grumbling complainer. Don't lose perspective. And stop grasping. We see the first one. Don't be a grumbling complainer. It's kind of overwhelming in this text. And you gotta love Moses' sarcasm, right? Now, I know I'm British, and I was nurtured on sarcasm. While y'all got formula and milk, we got bottles of sarcasm. But it's here, right? I mean, come on. You can't read through this text and hear Moses' tone of voice, and even God's. They have become grumbling complainers. And they're grumbling. 8 times in this passage, the word grumbling is used. And it's not a light, fluffy word. It's a word for a murmuring, for dissension, for mutinous talk. And God hears it and Moses hears it. And their grumbling includes blaming. Okay? This is not like, you know how my generation and younger, we have embraced the freedom of speech dynamic, right? You know? Where we are free to share whatever we want to share. Those of you who are over 50, you probably hate this, okay? And you've seen it. You know, I'm having a bad day and I'm mad at somebody. I can share my status update on Facebook, tell you how mad I am. You know, I can tweet my malcontent because I am feeling upset. I feel hurt by someone. You know, I'm feeling something. I can say it. We've been raised on that kind of authenticity and we believe in the freedom of speech. Well, here we see some biblical speech ethics. And what God says is, yes, you're free to share what you are feeling. But when you share what you are feeling, guess what? I am free to interact with it and tell you, okay, your feelings might not be okay. And you put your hands on your hips and what do you mean my feelings are not okay? My parents told me for years my feelings were the most important thing in the world. And God says, well, they are important, but they're a window to your heart. And what we see here is we're grumbling complainers and we blame. And God said, and they say, go back to verse 3. We just have to read this. Back to verse 3. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord. Okay? That's not just sharing your feelings. That is blaming. It's saying God is not good. And I wish he just killed us back in Egypt. Where we had lots of food. Where we were full all the time. Why'd you bring us out here to kill us, Moses? They're blaming Moses and they're blaming God. God says, don't do that in the wilderness of waiting. Don't be a grumbling complainer. And see how your grumbling complaints about your life are actually blaming God. Whether you think you're blaming someone else, you're ultimately blaming God. Secondly, don't lose perspective. If you look at Exodus 17, verse 3, you'll find out that they had flocks still. They were not down to their last, you know, package of ramen, right? They had flocks that needed to be watered. They were not without resources. And they're talking like they are about to die today. Don't lose perspective when you're waiting. Grasping. We don't have time to get into this, but they're grasping. God tells them, just take enough for one day. I'm going to feed you, just take enough for one day. What do? They take too much. Some of them take too much. And they try and store it. What does God tell them about the 7th day? Whatever you gather on the 6th, it's going to be fine. What do? They go out looking for more on the 7th day. In the wilderness of waiting, we grasp. We grasp why? Because I'm on my own. It's all down to me. There's no one here to help me. God has abandoned me. I must take care of myself. Don't be a grumbler. This is the thing about the wilderness of waiting. It exposes who we are. Martin Luther King said in his book, Strength to Love, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. It's true. The wilderness of waiting reveals who we are. It reveals our brokenness. It reveals our grasping. It reveals our grumbling. It reveals the deep expectations and demands that we have. And when it does that, guess what? It's kind of the point. The wilderness of waiting is a time for God to draw us near to Himself. And as He draws us near to Himself, He shows us how we want to run. The wilderness of waiting makes us hungry for God. It's painful and it's purifying. The wilderness of God shows us things that we would not have discovered if our life was nice, if we were fat and happy. The wilderness of God shows us what's really there. And so when you see what's really there, our response is, hey, welcome to the human race. When a going gets tough, the tough get going. But the question in the wilderness of waiting is, which direction are you going to go in? Are you going to self-reliance? Are you going to blame? Or are you going to God? So the questions for us are, who are we blaming for our life not being the way we want it to be? Who are we blaming for our life not being the way we want it to be? This applies for the less difficult waiting, as well as the very difficult waiting. Who are we blaming? Are we blaming somebody? Or are we blaming God directly or indirectly? Who are we grumbling at? And what are we grasping for? Control? Fixing? Or what else? What are we grasping for? For God says to us and shows us in the wilderness of waiting, don't be a grumbling complainer. Don't lose perspective. And don't grasp. So, what do? In the wilderness of waiting? Well, what we see in this passage is Moses gets it right, mostly. I do think we begin to see Moses' sin problem with anger that will manifest itself in more dramatic ways later on. But we understand his anger. In order to know what to do in the wilderness of waiting, we have to look to God. Look with me at verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They're hungry. They're starving. They don't know where their food is going to come from. And so God says, I will rain down quail and manna on you so that you will have food and not complain, so that you will be filled and not hungry. No. He says the purpose of doing this is so that they would know that He is the Lord and that He brought them out of the land of Egypt. The wilderness of waiting is about learning to trust God, to remember God, to find God, to know that He is the God who is involved in our lives. And boy, we forget that, don't we? When things are going well, you know, when things are going well, we're doing great. When things aren't going well, we turn to God. And the wilderness of waiting, God says, I want you to know that I am the Lord your God who's been involved in your life. Remember me. Well, the wilderness of waiting is also about obedience. God repeats the know that I am God thing, but look at verse 4, the end of verse 4. Behold, I'm about to rain bread from the heaven from you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. The wilderness of waiting has test components to it. We don't like being tested. But let me just put this very bluntly. are the goal of God's life, the goal of God for your, God's goal for your life is that you would live with Him. And He'll do whatever it takes for you to see that and to live that. And He tests us that we might see our own hearts. He knows our own hearts. He knows that we are big sinners. He knows what you think. He knows the things that you want to see inside your head. He knows that the things that you've muttered under your breath. He knows it. The point is, do we know it? Or do we think that we're better? And so the wilderness of waiting can be a test to bring us to depend upon Him. So what do? Find Him. When you're in the wilderness of waiting, find Him. You're going to want to say, how did this happen? Whose fault is this? How do I get out of here? How do I stop this? Put those questions aside and find God. And when you find Him, sit down with Him and say, hey, you're here with me and you're my refuge. Talk to me. And God probably will not talk to you about how to get out immediately. He might not talk to you about how to get out for a long time. But the wilderness of waiting is a place where we meet Him. It's a place where we meet Jesus. And that's not just a pastor's idea to how to bring Jesus into a text. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. Look again at your scripture text. 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Okay, he's talking about Exodus. Verse 2. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Who fed them in the wilderness? God did. What did He feed them? Little bitty kind of chicken birds and this kind of lembas bread looking stuff. But what did He really feed them? He fed them with Jesus. He fed them spiritual food. For this was not just about their caloric intake. This was about God feeding them holistically. And what He fed them was not just physical, it was spiritual. And what He fed them was Himself. In the wilderness of waiting, God feeds us Himself. That's how present He is with us. There was a woman by the name of Agnes. And when she was a young woman, she received a vision from God about a life of service. She received an overwhelming message of God's love and His closeness that was palpable and beautiful. Agnes went and began to serve God with all of her life and all of her time. She began to serve the very poor people in Calcutta. And after a little while, they called her Mother Teresa. After she died, her letters to her supervisors in the church and the hierarchy in the church were published against her wishes. And in those, she wrote of her struggles. If you Google Mother Teresa lost her faith, you'll find webpage after webpage after webpage that's picked up on her letters and will talk to you about how Mother Teresa lost her faith. For 50 years, she knew the wilderness. The whole time she was serving. She was familiar with waiting on God in spiritual darkness. I'm going to read to you a quote. I call, I cling, I want. This is what she writes to her spiritual advisor. And there is no one to answer. No one on whom I can cling. No, no one. Alone. Where is my faith? Even deep down right and there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. My God, how painful is this unknown pain? I have no faith. I dare not utter the words and thoughts that crowd in my heart and make me suffer untold agony. Other parts of Mother Teresa's letters where you can read like that and say, maybe she did lose her faith. But then there are parts of Psalms that you can read and say, did David lose his faith? There are parts of Psalms that you would be afraid to write in your journal in case someone else read them. The title of the book that her letters are published in is deliberate. It's titled, Come Be My Light. Who was Mother Teresa calling out to? She was calling out to God. And her spiritual confessors helped her call out to God in her waiting. She didn't lose her faith. She found a God who meets us in the wilderness of waiting. What does this mean for us? Well, it means that the gospel runs contrary to our modern notions of independence and autonomy. And we are bred to be independent and autonomous. And God says, in the wilderness of waiting, you will learn dependency upon me. And you will learn impotency. And you will learn the blessing and the beauty of it. What does this mean? It means that God wants you to know him. In the wilderness of waiting, we can get this thinking where I am waiting for my life to start. I'm waiting for my life to take off. If this thing would just get fixed, if this thing would just get healed, if this person here would stop being that way and start being this way, then my life will begin. And God reminds us in the wilderness of waiting, no, your life is a life with me. That life that you've kind of plotted out and you dream of, that romantic life that you envisage, if only I was married to that person, if only if I had this job, if only I had this house, if only I had whatever it was, God says, that's not your life. Your life is with me. Sitting with me, walking with me, talking with me, being carried with me. Even in the midst of pain and disappointment, even in the midst of things for wait, even in the midst of waiting for good things that might never come to pass, God says, your life is with me. Your life is being fed to Jesus. His test is not for us to pass the wilderness test and never say the wrong thing. His test is that we would see our need for him. Because a Christian life from beginning to end is not about you passing the test and being good enough. It's about God's grace, his unconditional love and mercy. And in the brokenness of the wilderness of waiting, he shows his unconditional love and mercy. So find him. Don't flee your suffering. Don't fight your suffering. Don't deny your suffering. But find him. So like Paul, we can say that I may know him. That I may know him. The goal of my life is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. As you wait, may you find him. For he's there. He's there. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us in our waiting? Would you help us to cry out to you and to seek you and to find you in this painful place? And would you show us that severe mercy? That beautiful, troubling truth that you meet us in the midst of our waiting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.